So as we start talking about this, we've been going for the last couple of weeks in contagious joy. And we've been talking about how to have contagious joy. And what are the elements of contagious joy and kind of what does that look like? Amen? And I want to start this week by looking at Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. And we've kind of gone through chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and now we're going to tie it all together here in chapter 4. And as we start this out, Paul is talking to the church, and he says this. He says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." And Paul here is expressing and declaring his love for the church. He's declaring his love for the church. And I want to note here the similarity between how Paul ends Philippians and how he started Philippians, okay? So I want to go all the way back to Philippians 1, chapter 27. Excuse me, Philippians 1, verse 27. It ain't got 27 chapters. And it says here, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." And I can't help but notice the similarities that in all of these writings, Paul starts and Paul ends with the idea that the church, that believers should be tied together in love. That we should be standing side by side for the faith. That we have to be standing together, not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And we said it in week one, but it bears repeating. So I want to give you one of our first key points as we started very early in week one. We said way back in week one that our joy will always be found in Jesus Christ. When we talk about joy, if we're looking for joy in things, in situations or circumstances, we will always be disappointed. When we find our joy in the temporal or the temporary things, we will always be disappointed. We can't tie our joy to the stuff, right? Our joy is always found in Jesus Christ. And if there's one thing that I would hope you remember out of this survey of Philippians that we've been taking over the last few weeks, remember this one point. Our joy is always going to be found in Jesus Christ and not in the trials and trivialities and tribulations of this world. Amen? Amen. So with that small aside, we want to dive into this week's message. And see, we understand that, you know, it's great to have joy, and we talk about finding joy in Jesus and all of these things and having joy with other believers and all the things we've been talking about, but how many people know that sooner or later you're going to get that bad news that comes, whether it be bad news from a doctor, bad news at work, fear, whatever that thing is, we're going to have some trials, amen? So the question then becomes, how do we have contagious joy in the midst of our trials? Amen? How do we have contagious joy in the midst of our trials? And as we start digging into this last chapter of Philippians, we see something that I think it's crucial that we stop and really take note of. So I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 2 and 3. 2 and 3. And let's start kind of digging. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, and I'm reading out of the ESV. The Word of God says this. It says, I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Now here in Philippians 4:2, we find a very short sentence that has a whole lot of stuff that's going on. Okay? What we see here is Paul is giving a specific request or a specific message to two women, Euodia and Syntyche. Now, Paul here has discovered something in Philippians 4:2. Paul has discovered something that if you spend any time with anybody other than yourself, you have found out at some point in time in your life. And that is this. Disunity is a thief of your joy. Disunity is a thief of your joy. Now, Paul in this verse is referencing an ongoing issue here at the church of Philippi. And he does not give us specifics. Right? He doesn't say what these two women are arguing about. He doesn't really tell us. It might be a really big thing. It might be one of those little things that kind of gets blown out of proportion, right? And we have no way of knowing what's going on here. But we do find enough details to make a few educated guesses and a couple of educated statements. Number one, notice that Paul called them by name. They got called out by name. Now, number one, that's not good. That's not good. But I also want to take it a little bit different than that. Remember when we talk about letters to churches, when we talk about the New Testament, most of the New Testament was written as letters to these various churches. Philippians was a letter to the church at Philippi. Corinthians was a letter to the church at Corinth. We could go through different examples, right? Remember, at that point in time, letters were hand-carried, and they were a big deal. A letter to the church at Philippi would be read. It would be unrolled like a scroll, and somebody would stand in front of the church and read it in one sitting. So that tells us a couple of things. Number one, that what was going on here was of enough importance that Paul felt the need to call these two people out, knowing that they were about to get called out in front of God and everybody for whatever was going on. Amen? So know, when we talk about disunity, when we talk, and remember, chapter 4 started what? With that statement of standing together for the faith. And then almost immediately, he says, everybody stand together. But now you two that are arguing, did y'all notice that? You kind of skip over it if you're not paying attention. Paul starts off by saying what a great thing it is, stand together for the faith, standing firm for the gospel of Jesus Christ, one with another. And you two that ain't, right? And Paul would have known this. I mean, when he wrote it, he knew what was going to happen. They're going to unroll this scroll. They're going to stand up in front of everybody and read. And then they're going to get to the place where it says, and I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to go ahead and agree in the Lord. And whoever those two folks were, those women went, oh, Lord. Right? But now let me also say this. Paul calls them by name. So obviously they were well known enough within the body of Christ. These were not just little no-name nobodies. These were people that Paul says had been working with him in the faith. So these are not just somebody that happened to come into church one time and visited and left. These are active members of the body of Christ. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say that? See, somewhere as we've gone from these two upstanding women of God, working in the faith and doing all of these great things, somewhere along the way, they have gotten into a disagreement about something. And while Scripture doesn't tell us what it was, we know that it was serious enough to cause this discord in the church that has made its way all the way to Paul, who felt it serious enough for him to write back about it and discuss it with the church. So this wasn't just a little disagreement. This is a royal rumble. This is big time. And what I want you to understand is this. Oftentimes, we get into little disagreements over things. We let little things come between us and our brothers or sisters in Christ. And we say, well, I'm just not going to talk about that. And I'm just going to let that go. And you know what? If I don't talk to them, well, I'll just talk to everybody else. And that's okay. Brother Terry wearing them purple socks. And I don't think that's respectful in the house of God. I got some blue ones on today. Mine aren't purple, though, but I got polka dots. But people do this sort of thing over little things. And what I want you to understand this morning is that those little things, while they sound little, disunity, when we are no longer together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, it will rob you of your joy that God has intended you to walk in. We can't allow those things to be. What I want you to know, and it's true here in this church, it's true in your personal life, when you really start working for God, I mean, when you make the decision, I am sold out 100%, and I am going to make a difference for the kingdom. When you do that, when things start to move forward, when that breakthrough is on the way, you can feel it. How many of you know you can feel when a breakthrough is coming? You can feel it and go, whoa, something's coming. When that happens, let me tell you what's coming. A trial is what's coming. You will suffer an attack that is designed to rob you of your joy so that you will start to focus on the attack and focus on the trial instead of focusing on what God is doing in your life. The devil is not stupid. He's been around and he has a lot of practice in how to try to keep you from the things of God. Because see, the devil can't take anything that God has given to you. He can't just take it. He has no authority over it. The only thing that he can do is to try to mess with you so that you don't take it. What he can do is try to get you so focused on the trial instead of focused on God that you ignore what God said and wallow over here in the valley of the shadow of death and pitch a tent and hang out and decide to build a house instead of going through the way God said. Amen? When you have a breakthrough coming, bank on it. You will have a trial that will be designed to get you to focus on that trial or that issue or what that person said or I don't like his socks, whatever it might be, instead of focusing on the things of God. Now, full disclosure, I like Brother Terry's socks. It makes for a good example, but full disclosure, those are good socks. I like those. But Paul gives us the fix for it. Paul gives us the fix. Turn with me to Philippians 4, verses 4 and 5. Philippians 4, 4 and 5, and Paul says this. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord, always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." See, what Paul is saying here, he says, listen, you should be standing together. Now, a couple of y'all need to get it together. He says, but let me tell you how to fix this. Just rejoice in the Lord always. Let me say it to you again a little slower. Rejoice. Let your moderation be known among all men. He's saying, listen, don't get caught up in that little piddly junk. Who cares? Just rejoice in the Lord. And it don't matter what they said. Stop. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, listen, the surefire fix for the trials and tribulations of life is to rejoice in the Lord anyway. The surefire fix. Now, this does not mean that we rejoice because of our trials. The next time you have to go to the doctor, do not go into the waiting room and go, "Whoa, thank you, Jesus, I got the flu. Whoa, man, praise God, I'm so happy I got the flu, I don't know what to do." Because they will think you're a fruitcake. That's not good. That's not what I'm saying. Let's be clear. Never in Scripture does it tell us that we are to rejoice or thank God for all things. Doesn't say that anywhere. What does it say? It just says rejoice always. So if I'm sick, I'm going to rejoice. Why? Because I'm healed in the name of Jesus. And I tell you one thing, sooner or later, the devil is going to stop trying to send sicknesses at me, knowing that I'm healed and I'm just going to get a testimony. I can go tell somebody else about getting healed. He's going to stop trying sooner or later. Praise God, the testimony I'm going to have when this sickness goes away, because I'm healed in the name of Jesus. Right? Does that mean I'm happy about being sick? No. What does it mean? It means I'm rejoicing in the Lord anyways, because I'm healed. And I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it says. I'm healed. Why? He said so. And that's the end of it. So we rejoice in the Lord always, not for our trials, but we rejoice because of our God in spite of our trials. We rejoice in spite of our trials. It means that instead of getting worried and telling God about how big our mountain is, it means that we take a look at that mountain and tell it how big our God is. Amen? And we have a tendency to do this. We look at it and we start praying, "Oh, God, whoo, did you see the problem that's facing me? It's this big and it's tall and I don't know how to go around it and I don't know how to go above it." And whoo, David and Goliath, right? And they're this tall and ooh. What we should be doing is telling that mountain, "Buddy, if you knew the God that I serve, you wouldn't have gotten my way. You wouldn't have gotten my way." Amen? So the first thing that we know is that the answer to our struggles and attacks is to rejoice in the Lord. The second thing that we have to know is that we pray about everything. We pray about everything. See, Paul goes on and he instructs the believers in Philippi how to respond to stressful and challenging situations. And in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, it says this. It says, be careful for nothing. That means worry about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen? It says that we give everything to God. Now, Paul here is echoing the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, 25, and we're not going to turn there. But in Matthew 6, 25, Jesus gives a discourse, and he talks about the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, right? And he talks about, do they worry about anything? And he talks about how, you know, God takes care of them. How much more will he take care of us? Amen? So Paul is kind of capitalizing on a concept that would be very well known, that instead of worrying and stressing about all the things of life, we should just give it to God. See, and what we're talking about here is taking those worries and taking those struggles and literally laying them at the feet of God. Too many people, when we get to this verse, too many people will try to apply this with what I call Disney faith. Do y'all know what Disney faith is? Let me tell you what Disney faith is. Anytime you go into one of the Disney movies, and it always happens with the princess, I'm sorry, ladies, I don't know what they got against women, but it always happens with the princess. And there's has a spot, and she's usually, you know, looking up into the sky at a cloud or a bird or something, and it goes, I hope against hope, and I wish against wish that something or another is going to happen. My prince will come, whatever it is, right? That's Disney faith. What are they doing? They're hoping. And then what? They sit there and wait. And what do they do then? Hope some more. Wish. Let me tell you something. We are not, yeah, they get old. Hoping and wishing and waiting. Let me tell you something. That's not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God does not teach you to go to the throne of God and go, I wish against wish and hope against hope that this situation might be resolved. Oh. That is not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches that we should take our cares and cast them at His feet, not because we just hope somehow that by some sort of magic spell they're going to disappear. I bring them at His feet because He has proven time and time again that He is worthy, that He is powerful, that He is strong. I lay those at His feet because He can take care of it. Not because I wish that it might be resolved. You got to watch out for that. We're not just laying it down in the hopes that it's going to be fixed. I'm laying it at His feet in observance of the promise that He gave me that said, cast your cares upon me. That's what the Word of God tells us. Hoping is not a plan for overcoming. Amen? Prayer is inviting God into our circumstances, into our fears, into our dreams, into our pain, knowing that He is able to overcome every issue and circumstance. But as Paul finishes Philippians, he gives us some final advice. See, Paul has just gotten done telling us not to worry about stuff. He says, listen, all that stuff, don't worry about the stuff. Don't even think about it. Cast it on God. It's going to be okay. How well does that work for everybody? I heard a pastor one time, and I don't remember who it was, but I heard a pastor one time, and he said, the easiest thing in all of your Christian walk is to cast your cares upon God. Absolute easiest thing you can ever do is to cast your cares upon God. The hardest thing that you will ever do in your Christian walk is not to walk over there and pick them up again. Right? Easiest thing to do is to cast them down. But we want to keep checking on them, right? We want to walk over and kind of pick it up. Has it got any lighter? No, it's still heavy. I better leave that alone. You know, maybe he just ain't got to it yet. Might be a lot going on at the throne today, right? Right? Don't we have this tendency to do this? And Paul here is writing something that we know about human nature. It's very easy to say, don't think about something. It's very, very hard to do. Like, you can't just not think. You ever tried that? Just not think about anything? It don't work. Like, I'm always thinking about something. And if you try to say, well, I'm just not going to think about that. Well, by the very nature of deciding that I'm not going to think about that, what am I thinking about? That! Right? And so now it's like, I'm not going to think about it. Oh, I thought about it! And you get in this nasty cycle. How in the world do I not think about something? How in the world do I think about not thinking about that without thinking about it? It's like one of these, you know, eternal paradoxes. And Paul recognizes this. And so Paul gives us a final piece of advice after he says, listen, take all that stuff you're worried about, pray about it, cast it before God. But Paul goes on, he says, focus your mind on the things of God. Focus your mind on the things of God. See, here in verse 8, Paul finishes telling us to not be anxious, but to give it to God. And he also tells us that we should be focused on the things of God. See, Paul knew that struggle, it's not enough to just say, don't think about that. We have to have something to think about. If I want to take a different example for a second, you go back into Scripture when Jesus was in the wilderness and he was tempted. Do you ever notice he never just said no? He could have said, nah, I ain't doing that. I mean, that would not have been a sin. Command this stone to be made bread. I ain't gonna. I mean, he could have done that. But do you notice every single time he not only said, he also followed it up by pointing to the Word of God, by focusing himself on the words of his Father. Amen? It wasn't enough to just say, I'm not doing that. What I am going to do is focus on what my Father said. And this is an important distinction here. And in Philippians 4, 8, and 9, we find out how to do that. So we take the things that we shouldn't be stressing about and we say, listen, I'm going to give those to God because he's going to do a better job with it than I'm going to do anyway. Amen? He's going to do a much better job with all that stuff that I'm struggling with and stressing over. He's going to do better anyway. But while I'm not thinking about that, Scripture says this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. See, he doesn't just say, don't think about that stuff. He says, listen, while you're not thinking about that over there, I know that, you know, the mind is like a vacuum. Something's going to be in there. Go ahead and focus on the things of God. And this is what I would say to you as we end this idea or this series on contagious joy. If you want to have joy in your life, know that the trials are going to come. They are. Sometimes it will be disunity. It might be a brother and sister in Christ. If it is, I pray that you address that head on. Don't sit there and let it fester. It may be that situation or that circumstance. But understand that the issue, no matter what it is something that we can give to God, that we can lay at His feet. And while we are doing that, focus your mind on the things of God. Whatever things are honest, are pure, are lovely, are of good report, all of those things, focus on the things of God. Paul finishes up this chapter with instructions, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to turn there. But Paul kind of finishes off this chapter, and in fact, Philippians, with some instructions to the believers there that they should practice or imitate the things that they have learned from him. Now, for a second, I want you to go ahead and think about this, because this to me is so, so important. Of all the doctrinal principles, of all of the deep theological truths that Paul could close out with and remind people of the deep truth that they learned about this topic and the deep truth that they learned about the other thing over here, Paul doesn't reference any of that. What Paul references as we close out chapter 4 is that their actions, how they act, should be a testimony of the love that they have seen in Paul. Paul closes out this chapter exhorting them that their actions should speak more than their words do. More than any theological truth, Paul was concerned that they should show the love of God.